We've come a long way as we've traveled through the narrative lectionary this year. If you remember, we started with the call of Abraham and Sarah, and then we went to Noah and the ark. We went to Joseph and his brothers. We went into the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And then we went to Moses and Joshua, and the people entered the land of promise. Today, it's like we have traveled about 500 to 600 years from that time, and now it is the time of the prophets. So would you help me by telling me what you think of when you hear this word, prophet? Yes, Mary.
Foresight.
Yes. Felicity, what do you have?
God speaks through them.
Yes. Yeah. Anyone else? Prophet.
Prophet, did you say?
Prophet. Yes, sorry. Prophet.
Making more money.
nice try, Brian. Thank you for that.
Living life in thy terms. Living life in thy terms.
In what terms?
Living life in thy terms.
In life? Life terms. Okay, good. So here are different views, which are all correct. I mean, all of those a prophet does. A prophet is able to, I would start with Felicity. If you read the book, almost every book of the prophets begins with, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, it's not the prophet that's talking. It's the prophet that's speaking on behalf. It's like God speaks through the prophet. The prophet is a messenger of God in a special time. But I'd like to tell you what a prophet is not. The prophet is not a fortune teller. Okay? Not a fortune teller. You know what a fortune teller is, right? a prophet does say some things like, if this is what we continue to do, this is what will happen. This is what God will do. But they're not in that business. They're in the business of actually being social critics. They tell the kings, the leaders of this forming nation called Israel, call them to accountability when the prophet or God feels that they are not following the terms of the covenant. Because the terms are, if you follow the law, the commandments, blessing will come to you. If you disobey, what will happen? Disaster, curses, disease, war, pestilence is going to come to the community. So here we have, at the most difficult time, when the Babylonian Empire, and we talked about Babylon last Sunday, a powerful empire takes all of the people of Jerusalem, takes them out of the city and out of their land, and brings them as captives to a foreign place. This is the time of Jeremiah, a most difficult time. And the call comes to him, and he is not enthusiastic, as you can see. The first thing that he says is, I can't do this. I'm just a kid. I'm just a boy. And that is why you hear God speaking, saying, don't worry about it. And the title of my sermon to you this morning is, I will give you the words. I will tell you what to tell them. And I will always stand beside you. So for some of us who have doubts whether God is still with us, especially during difficult times, it may not be the war of Babylon, it may not be exile, but the difficult times in our lives, this passage, this story tells us in no uncertain terms that God will never, ever forsake God's people. God is intimately involved. How intimate? These are the words of God that you heard today. I knew you. God tells Jeremiah, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, I called you, even before you were born. And later on you'll see some very powerful messages. This is also the book where God says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you, not to harm you. Just go and follow the way. But in spite of all of that assurance, Jeremiah is hesitant. What we see here also is what we've seen as we've looked at all of those people through the scriptures. God does not choose the best. God does not choose the most educated. God does not choose those who are already in leadership positions. God chooses those who are ordinary. The ones who are sometimes ignored, the ones who are not recognized. And that is where we see Jeremiah, and I hope we see ourselves, because we are ordinary people. And yet each one of us has a call from God. And that is why I'd like to lead that conversation this morning, to ask you, in your silent moments, in your moments of prayer, in your moments of intimacy with God, what would you say is God calling you to do? Why were you born? What is your life all about? How has this come to you? And the way this comes to us, see, God reveals God's self to us in these texts, in these books that we call the Bible or the Scriptures. There is another way that God reveals God's self to us. God reveals Himself to us through other people, through events that may happen in our life. For Jack, it was something that he read about this morning. He was reading about prayer this morning in a magazine before worship. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's something that happened to you this week. Maybe it was the gas leak. I don't know. But in all of those things, God continues to speak. So last week, Louis spoke to a Toastmasters group here in Toronto. And when she related to me what she talked about, I saw in that story a Jeremiah story. I saw in that story an example of how God's love can be communicated to us through another person. So in this particular case, the Jeremiah that we were talking about, his name is Walter. And I would like Louis to tell you, to speak to you about Walter.
So Walter can't see with these on, I can't see with mine. So, thank you, Adam. Walter Frank Chapman was born in 1908 in late Victorian England, and he was my grandfather. Can you hear me?
No.
Oh, is this on?
Yeah.
Okay, so Walter was... Come on,
is it when I was talking?
No.
Okay, I'll have a louder word here.
Right, there you go. Okay. Getting close. Yeah. Okay. And you got to be talking right to you.
Okay. I don't know how religious my grandfather was. I'm not really sure. But I know my grandfather believed in what I believe, that God is love. And I think love is really the only thing that ultimately connects us as human beings. I think it's the only thing that connects us, and I think it's really important. So anyway, he was born in England, and his mother died when he was very, very young, and his father was a raging alcoholic and ended up, as the family story goes, laying in the streets, choking on his own vomit. So my grandfather had kind of a rocky start, but my grandfather was probably the most important man in my life growing up, because my father was an immigrant from Ukraine and was extremely busy working. He was a great dad, but he didn't have time for a little girl. He had three sons. And my three brothers were kind of bullying me because I was a girl. But my grandfather, my dad didn't have much time, but my grandfather took time to print my name in the Bible that the school gave us, and to, when I had a little briefcase, yes, I had a briefcase even in those days, put my name, my initials in, and I would work with him in his workshop. And he was a man, a grown man, who showed me what a good man was, because his dad was just too busy. Now my dad has lots of time to be a strict. So as I was saying, he had quite a rocky start. When he was 17, he emigrated from England to Thunder Bay, Fort William in those days, and he worked in the bush and he worked on the dock, because that's the kind of work you could get in Thunder Bay, because it was a paper mill town. He was really excited when his older brother, Sam, moved to Thunder Bay as well from England. But Sam wanted to be a policeman, and at that time there was the recession, and he could not get work, and also he was quite upset about German aggression. World War I was starting to happen. So he went back to England, and he started, he died in the battle of, he joined the military forces and died in the Battle of the Somme. November 1915. He was just my grandfather's idol. My grandfather was the youngest child, and Sam was a lightweight boxing champion. He had saved my grandfather from the bullies in the schoolyard. When my grandfather found out about his brother's death, and 8 million people died in that battle, by the way, he had since joined the militia, and he was training men in England. He found out a year and a half later that his older brother had died. So at that point, he insisted on being sent to the front. And he was working on securing the trenches at Vimy Ridge, and he saluted on his way home one day from one of his working orders. And he was shot, and the shrapnel went through, it was a sniper from the enemy side, went through his helmet, and it caught his two fingers and his arm. And he was rushed to a hospital in England. They couldn't deal with his wounds at that location with that. And he spent 18 months in the hospital recovering. And he didn't have these two fingers. And I love those fingers when I was a kid. You know, they were something really interesting. So then what happened was he married my grandmother and had children, had two girls, three girls and a boy. And his son Sam was a fighter pilot in the Second World War. And Grandpa was pretty good, he was doing fine, but when Sam came back from the Second World War and he was safe, I guess my grandfather suffered from post-traumatic stress syndrome and he had a nervous breakdown. And this was all before I was born. And I just think that he was just such a good man and such a wonderful man and all the children such love. And they talk about abuse, and they talk about people having bad times, and everybody goes to psychiatrists and everything these days. But my grandfather was able to choose love for us. He was gentle, he was wonderful. And yet he had a really rocky start. And he just always chose love. And I think that's quite amazing. He taught me that as a little girl I had value, but he taught me something even more as I'm aging. I remember hearing something on the radio that said, as you age, you have a choice between enjoying the aging and becoming a wise person, old person, or being a child, an old child. And my grandfather definitely chose love and chose to be a mature, wise person who shares his love with his family. And I think that's amazing that he was able to do that.
One man, Walter. One story as it unfolded. And yet an impact into another or a woman's life. Let's say again how you ended that phrase about aging, because many of us here, me included, are in that category. So what happens when we age? Or what is the choice that we have before us when we age?
To either be an old child.
We can become an old child, or?
Or enjoy the wisdom of your age and share it.
Or enjoy the wisdom of our age and share it. Yes.
True.
So Tanya says, this message, or this choice, would I be right? This choice
you're right.
Is a choice for all of us, regardless of our age. Would you agree?
Yes.
It is always before us. And again, it calls us back. The choice that God gives to the people before, just before they enter the land of promise was this: "Today I put before you life and death, and I encourage you, choose life." So the choice is there. The choice that Jeremiah puts to the people is, you can either depend on this temple and keep saying until you are blue in the face that we are safe. The temple, the temple, the temple. And Jeremiah says, that, my friends, is a lie. It is not the temple that will save you. It is only God who can save. And that temple, which the Jews believe will never be destroyed, the temple that David and Solomon worked so hard for, was destroyed. It was destroyed not once, but several times. But God continued to be with them. So that's the prophet Jeremiah as a man who speaks to us about what God is like. God's presence and God's accompaniment, companionship, depends not on the temple, the external, which has also been criticized in the reading when it ends, that this temple has been abused to become a money-making machine. And Jesus quotes the words of Jeremiah, "This is the house of God, and you have turned it into something else." God is not an amulet. God is not a security blanket to defend us from danger. The security comes from faithfulness, from following what God has said to us. The whole reading, if you remember, ends with these words. And I'm picking it up from a simplified translation. God is watching. That is the end of the reading. So may the words of Jeremiah be a challenge to us as we close another liturgical year to remind us there's so much more that we can do, and God has offered to give us a hand. At this time of year, my personal practice is to start writing the Christmas letter that we give to members of our congregation and to people who are unable to come and join us at church. And I saw this line that I would like to share with you now as I'm thinking about it, so that if you have ideas, you can tell me and I can include that in the Christmas letter as well. This is what the line says, or what I hope to say. At Queen East, we don't believe in miracles. We rely on them. Like that? So that will be, think about it, and that will be the theme of the Christmas letter for 2014. At Queen East, we don't believe in miracles. We rely on them. And what are miracles? Miracles are God's ways, God's sometimes incomprehensible ways, surprising ways, in which God comes to help us in moments of need. And we have a clear example of that, a real example from our history. At about the same time, the boiler broke down, or was it? At about this time, last year, we did not have heat. Suddenly, a surprise came into our lives, the boiler pumped out. What did God do? What does this miracle-making God do? God replaced it. But also replaced the very special time we come together here in this sanctuary on Christmas Eve, and God gives us a special Christmas gift. The replacement of a boiler through your help and other people who came together. With that, let us pray. O miracle-making God, you promise that you will be with us always until the end of time. And you assure us that no matter what happens, you, O God, will stand by us. You have our back. You will see to it that no harm will come to us if we continue to abide to living within your purpose. And so come now, Spirit of courage, Spirit of power. Give us the resilience that every church needs. Give us the wisdom to know the way. Give us the enthusiasm that lies ahead of us as you build your house, reminding us that unless you build the house, we labor in vain who build it. Remind us that we can plant, we can water, but only you, O God, can give the increase. And we ask you to increase us, to expand our ministry, to let more people be touched by your invitation to come and worship and receive the rest that you have promised to those who hunger and thirst for you. We ask you this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. And together we pray, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day